be with you, and hopefully I'll do well today. Yesterday we went with all the family that's in the near area, my three daughters, and Anna, Amber, and April, and we all met over at Kensington Lake to do a bicycle ride, and so I did the 9 miles around Kensington Lake, and I had to come in first. You know how that goes. So after I got off the bike, I had to hold on the car a while to keep from collapsing right there. My legs felt like rubber, and I know some of you say, well, 9 miles, that's nothing. Well, when you're not riding all the time, that was plenty. Two silly girls, after my wife and I left, Anna, April, and Amber decided they need to do the daughter thing, and so they took off and rode it as fast as they could a second time. And so they did 18 miles for the day, so that was quite interesting time. All that was done. I don't know how they felt after that, but I haven't talked to them yet today. But hopefully you'll have time to get with folks and get with family and different ones. And, of course, you'd like to be with all of them. You can't always do that. But, again, we're so thankful for mothers. I love some of the things that have been written, and I share some of these usually every year. Some of them are the same. Some of them are different. But things that mother taught us. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. She said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning the house. So, you know, do a good job. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. And these aren't harsh things that your mother says. I've heard all of these. My mother taught me logic, because I said so, that's why. And we realize that's plenty good enough, isn't it, if we're wise. My mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. So. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Never understood that. It's kind of like I'd be more worried about the accident. Why don't just say, don't have an accident? That might be better. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. How many of you have heard that? Yeah. When I say these, if you've heard them from your mother, you can raise your hand. That's just kind of fun. My mother taught me the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. That's a hard one. Taught me about contortionists. Well, look at that dirt on the back of your neck. Again, you try to figure out how to... Stamina. You will sit there until all the spinach is gone. She taught me about the weather. This room of yours looks like a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I told you a million times, don't exaggerate. My mother taught me the circle of life. I brought you into this world, and? Okay. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in the world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. My mom always used to say, you guys, you didn't eat your food. Think of the children in China. And my answer always was, well, box it up and send it to them. But my mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until we get home. My mother taught me about receiving. You are going to get it when you get home. My mother taught me about medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to get stuck that way. It didn't work, but it's one of those things. My mother taught me ESP. Put your sweater on. Don't you know that I know when you are cold? My mother taught me humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. She taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. My mother taught me genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me about my roots. Shut that door behind you. Do you think you were born in a barn? How many of you have heard that one? Seemed to be quite common. A lot of the younger people aren't raising their hands. Most of the rest of us have heard that. We didn't think about it. It was that mean, you know, some of these statements. But some of you would go, oh, I can't believe they said that to them. It's going to hurt the kids' psyche. They'll never be, oh. Anyway, my mother taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. And that last one that a lot of you have already heard or thought about, one day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. I smile a lot, and nowadays one of my kids will look at me and say, I just don't understand it. He or she, speaking of their kids, keeps doing this, and I just kind of go, they say, okay, yeah, I remember, okay. It was the same. When you think about motherhood, there's a lot of things. You know, the scripture doesn't just definitely say, other than we think of Proverbs 31 or a few other passages where we see examples, it doesn't come out and speak to motherhood in a direct way. Mothers are this or mothers are that. It does tell us in Proverbs, of course, to listen to our mothers, listen to our fathers, and listen to that special light that our mother brings to us and understanding. God tells us to honor our parents and to look up to our parents. He gives us all kinds of direction in that regard that shows his special care. He shows us his special concern, even in the creation of Eve, as you see all that God went into to make sure she was the exact person that was meet or that would complement or complete Adam. And then in bringing them together, the whole purpose of the creation of mankind, filling the earth and fruitfulness and all that was involved there and all that God intended to be there. Of course, as sin came in the world, then we saw a lust come with it. We saw the wickedness that comes with it that's created all kinds of difficulties. But in its purest sense, motherhood in a biblical sense is what God has designed, and it has a very special place. In fact, when you talk to most individuals who are successful and you speak to them of the person who had the most to do with that, we would think, oh, it's their fathers because they're someplace in high business or they're someplace in successful the medical field or the scientific field or whatever field it might be, or they were a hardworking farmer or whatever. And yet it doesn't come back to that. It comes back to the fact that the mother who had their heart, the mother who worked with them and sat with them when they went through difficulties and cried with them when they cried and shared with them. Many Christian mothers, we've had the joy, even I had, of my mother, I know, working with me even from a little child with the nursery rhymes and the Bible verses and all the different things that were there. When I had an emotional problem, she was the one who was there to encourage me, to help me, and she was constantly sensitive, of course, to the needs. Even though I was the oldest of six, still, when I think of her attention, I think of her love, I think of her care, it just warms my heart, and it still gives me a warm place. And I'm thankful today to know that she's with the Lord, and she has been for a long time. She died in 1986 with cancer at 59. But, you know, since that time, I've never considered her. One of the wonderful things about Scripture, I've never considered her dead. It's like I just know she's with the Lord. I know she's alive, and I'm looking forward to being with her one day. From time to time, there's certain things that happen with my grandkids or my kids and different things, and I tell the Lord, I said, I'm not sure whether Mom sees this or not. Would you tell her about it? Because she's that alive as far as I'm concerned. Isn't it wonderful to have Christian parents and to know they're with the Lord when they do leave this world? As we think of different ones, though, in their regard to their speaking regard to mothers, George Washington said, my mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. I attribute all my success in my life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. Again, I'm sure his father was very helpful. And, of course, we've heard some of the things weren't necessarily true that took place. Remember, he and his father in the cherry tree. We think about that. But when he thinks of what's made him successful, those character traits that were implanted in his life, he goes back to mom. Moms are special. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." He also said, "I remember my mother's prayers. They have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." And you know, when you think of those two men and the impact they had upon this nation, aren't you glad for their mothers? And glad for the impact that they had on their lives. And George Washington, as much as they won't teach it in our schools today, they won't bring out the Christian things, but in his farewell speech, he mentions his personal relationship with Jesus Christ and his personal following of Jesus Christ in a relationship such as you and I have, and how he prayed. When he prayed, it wasn't just some kind of prayer to a deist, in a deist fashion where God was off someplace. He prayed to a God who was close to him, and I believe that's why we have the nation that we do. And I believe, even as Abraham Lincoln was able to bring a solution to the Civil War and all that was there before he was killed, again, those kind of men came about because of the impact that their mothers had upon them. Charles Spurgeon said, "Fathers and mothers are the most natural agents for God to use in the salvation of their children. I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression on my mind as the instruction of my mother. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who will have such influence over the young heart as the mother who has so tenderly cared for her offspring. A man without a soul so dead as not to be moved by the sacred name of mother is creation's blot." And so Charles Spurgeon says, if a man doesn't think of his mother and have warm thoughts in his heart, there's something wrong with that man. There's something difficult with that man. He also said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." And again, the greatest of preachers, in speaking of Spurgeon, even in his day, without microphones and all that was there, he would preach to 10,000 on Sunday morning and 10,000 on Sunday night. Can you imagine? They spoke very slowly and had to use a very strong voice for everyone to hear them, but all the people would hear them, and yet they said people even stood outside. But who does he give all the glory to? Not to all the theologians or those who had impact in his life, but to his mother who was constantly encouraging him. When he became born again and became a pastor, I remember Charles Spurgeon said to his mother, "Aren't you glad that I became a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I'm glad you became a Christian, but I wasn't so excited you became a Baptist." She was from a congregational background at that point in her life, but that always tickled me. As he said, she got more than she planned on when that took place. Writing "Just As I Am," a book by Billy Graham, he shared several stories, again, that point to the important role of his mother shaping his life. He said, "In many crusades over the years, I have devoted at least one message to the subject of family. In my Depression era growing up years, I suppose we Grahams on our North Carolina dairy farm bore some resemblance to the fictional Walton family on television. It's easy to feel nostalgic about simpler times, but they obviously were not easier times, nor were they necessarily happier times. What we did back then was, what we had back then was family solidarity. We really cared about each other, and we liked to do things together. Jesus' word picture of a hen gathering her brood under her wing fits my mother. She saw to it that we gathered frequently and regularly, and not just around the dinner table or in front of the radio for favorite broadcasts. She gathered us around herself and my father to listen to Bible stories, to join in family prayers, and to share in a sense of the presence of God. On August 14, 1981, Morrow Graham, his mother, quietly left this earth in her sleep and entered heaven. When word came, Mr. Graham said, "I wept and yet rejoiced at the same time. Of all the people I've ever known, she had the greatest influence on me." I'm sure one reason that the Lord has directed and safeguarded me, as well as Ruth and the children through the years, was the prayers of my mother and father. Speaking on Mother's Day in 2003, Mr. Graham told the audience in San Diego that his mother was a farm woman. She and my father didn't have much education, but my mother was a woman of God. She always had devotions with us, she always prayed with us, she always loved us, and did so many things, as I look back now, out of the way. And she and my father, when I was in Bible school, they would go up to my room upstairs, kneel down every morning at 10 o'clock to pray for their son in Bible school. Billy Sunday said, being a kind emperor or a president is mighty small potatoes compared to being a mother. Commanding an army is little more than sweeping a street compared with training a boy or a girl. The mother of Moses did more for the world than all the kinds of that Egypt ever had. Oh, you wait until we reach the mountains of eternity. Then read the mother's names in God's Hall of Fame. Dwight L. Moody said, the impression that a praying mother leaves upon her children is a lifelong impression. Perhaps when you are dead and gone, your prayer will be answered. And that's important. I know some mothers are praying for their kids and they're not happy because they're not seeing a change. And in their hearts, they're, of course, hurting, desiring to see God work on their children, desiring to see God change their children. But remember, as many people of the past have spoken and watched, even after a mother had passed from this earth and gone to be with the Lord in glory, God continued to work because of her prayers, and eventually the change came that she prayed for. It might not be in her life, and you'd like it to be, but those prayers don't go unanswered. God will answer the prayers, especially the prayers of a mother. Dwight L. Moody also said, it may be that at this moment, every battlement of heaven is alive with the redeemed. There is a sainted mother watching for her daughter. Have you no response to that long, hushed voice which has prayed for you so often? And for you, young man, are there no voices that have prayed for you? And are there none whom you promised once to meet again, if not on earth, in heaven? Again, reminding us sometimes when we're not making that decision for the Lord that we need to make, when we're not putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, that there's been a mother that's prayed for us, there's been a father that's prayed for us, and they've desired to see us come to God. They desired to see us surrender and to trust Him as our Savior. They desire us not to spend eternity away from God in hell, where the Bible speaks of a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. They have desired instead that we be with them in heaven, rejoicing in the glories that God has provided. Yes, there's golden streets, but I think even more, there's golden memories and there's golden family time that's going to be joyously brought together as all of those who have trusted Christ are able to put their full trust in Him and what He's accomplished for them and rejoice in God and in the hope of God. All the glory will go to Jesus Christ, but families will rejoice as mothers and fathers see those that they've raised and see them raised in heaven. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel, we don't have a lot of time, but there's one woman I want to bring to your attention. A lot of times we glorify the Bible characters. We put them in a place that's high and noble, which is good. But sometimes when we do that, we do it in such a way as to not realize they face just the same kind of problems that every one of us face today. Being a mother, a godly mother, or being a godly father doesn't mean that you don't have difficulties. Being a godly mother and a godly father means in spite of difficulties, you rise above the difficulty and you still point your children to God. In the face of when everything falls apart, you still say, God is good. God is good. Many of our children leave the church today. They've watched their parents almost blaspheme God by saying, I don't know why God allowed this to come in my life, as though God has done something wrong. I don't know why God didn't do this. I don't know why God didn't do that. And they constantly speak negative about God in front of their family. And then they wonder why when their children grow up one day, they go off and don't want anything to do with church or with God. They've acted in a way, they've thrown fits in a way where it brings reproach back on the name of God. We need parents who will rise up and say, I don't care what the difficulty, I don't care what the situation is, God is always going to be held up in my family as being righteous and holy and good. And my kids are going to know there's a wicked world out there and there are wicked people and I'm one of them, but God is always good. And God is always one to be held up in a high place. He's always one to be worshipped and always one to be looked at. And we as parents need to have that kind of attitude, bringing our children up to respect and to honor God and to put Him first. And mothers have a great place in that because mothers have their children's hearts. Mothers are the ones who are there to put them to bed many nights. The fathers go in and pray with them and things, but there's just something about when mother's there. I talked to even some of my kids mentioned the fact they can't figure it out. They go in with their wives and put their kids together to bed and everything, but when mom's not there and just dad goes in to do it, it's like the kids are all saying, I miss mommy. The dad's like, what am I, chopped liver? I don't understand what's going on, but it's just that special place that a mom has with the children and a special ear that she has. When you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're reminded of Hannah. Hannah was in a very tough circumstance, and we want to look at chapter 1 here together. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now you notice the scripture didn't say he did a good thing and he married two wives. The scripture never says that. A lot of times you'll see men have multiple wives in the Old Testament. It was an honorable thing to have and bear sons, and of course the daughters obviously had to be there or you wouldn't have children. But there was an honorable thing to have sons, and so men, not because God told them to, not because we were given direction in Scripture, but by their own choice, they would marry several wives and think that was okay because they were going to raise up many children. Well, obviously, just like it would in a home today, two cooks in the kitchen, you think of all the different difficulties that would come with the infighting, the difficulties, the envy, the jealousy, all of that. You say, well, they didn't have that because it was okay. No, they had that, didn't they? They had horrible difficulty. It was never God's intention for there to be more than one wife. But in this circumstance, here Hannah found herself in a home where there was more than one wife. And so this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, Hannah was his first wife. She didn't have children, so probably, even as we see Jacob and different ones, he decided, well, I need to marry another wife so I can have some children. I love my first wife. She's my greatest choice, but I need children, so I'm going to marry another wife. Well, in that home, he loved Hannah, but yet Peninnah was the one that had the kids, and for that reason, Peninnah gave him trouble. Her rival, in verse 6, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And so we see Hannah in this circumstance. She's emotionally distraught. She's crying. She's tearful. Here she goes up to worship before the Lord. Peninnah is given her portion. Her sons are given her portion. They go up to worship. Penina lorded it over Hannah. She provoked her purposefully and kept speaking. Well, it'd be nice if you had sons. Well, it'd be nice if you had some kids. Where's your kids to honor your husband, Elkanah? Where are your children? And every kind of wicked way, we get the idea that she was giving this constant derision to Hannah. And so Hannah was sad. She was emotionally distraught. She wanted to bear children for her husband. Yes, she knew he loved her. In fact, he said, "Don't I love you more than 10 sons?" And I'm sure that made her feel wonderful in that circumstance. But yet, here she was in a very difficult situation. No children. Emotionally distraught. Constantly being provoked. Two wives. Most of you women here today haven't been through that kind of a circumstance. I know there are divorce situations and difficult situations, and it makes it hard. It makes it difficult. But you should learn from this. I don't care what situation you're in. You can still honor God. You can still honor God. And what the background, you can still honor God. And you need to honor God for your children's sake. And so we find as you go on, it said her husband said to her in verse 8, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Now, that was a special gift. She was making a Nazarite vow on behalf of the son that she would have, with the idea that it showed a person who did not shave their head at that point. It wasn't like what we see today or in years past, more recent. But you would always know that that person, when you saw them, that their life had been dedicated to the Lord, that they specifically had been used of the Lord. Even Samson, as you think of him, as he was mighty and strong, yet his hair was a sign that he was God's and he was set apart to God. And of course, he lost his strength when his hair was cut because that sign or that picture that God had intended to be in his life was taken away, and he disrespected what God had done for him and in his life. And so she says, I'm going to set this child aside. God, if you will give me a child. And she's crying out. When it says in bitterness, it just means she is so distraught because she so desires to have a child for her husband. She so desires to be a mother. And she tells God, she's not just whispering words. I've heard guys say, "I keep praying to God that he'll help me win the lottery. And if he does, I promise to give half of it to the church." That's not the kind of prayer we're talking about here. This was a sincere prayer. You know, if a guy's not already giving money to the church, he wins the lottery, he'll forget that promise he made to God. That's gone out the window. If you're not doing what you ought to do with what you got now, you're not going to do it just because some special thing comes along. In fact, it shows your heart as to what you've been doing previously. Well, here, as she prays to God, she's totally surrendering herself to God. She's crying out to God and saying, "God, please, I want to be a mother. I want to be a mother of a son, and I want to be a mother of a son so much, I will give that son to serve you." Now, what's interesting, Elkanah doesn't have anything to do with it. This is the prayer of her heart. This is her desire. Elkanah honors it because he knows what she went through, and he knows her grief, and he knows her desire, and he knows her heart, and he follows through with it. And of course, Eli sees her praying. As she's praying, she says, look on the affliction of your maidservant, verse 11, and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. And so here's Eli, the prophet, the one who is there overseeing the house of God. We mentioned his sons a minute ago, Hophni and Phinehas. Problem is, they were wicked. Eli was a man of God, but Eli hadn't constrained his sons. He hadn't given them direction. He hadn't made them walk in a way that was right before God. And he'd let them follow their own lusts, their own desires. And they made a mockery of the house of God. They made a mockery of God himself because righteousness was not in the temple. And so here they are carrying out sacrifices. The Bible tells us they slept with women who came to offer sacrifices. I mean, what a horrible mockery. They decided they'd rather have a fried meat, roasted meat, rather than boiled meat because God had given direction to boil the meat. And so they would take the sacrifice away from the people and go ahead and offer it the way they wanted to offer it rather than what God had intended. And so they denied God's power. They denied God's righteousness. They denied God's commandments. Wickedness was in their lives. And here's Eli, still the main prophet, but people didn't have any respect for Eli because he hadn't taken care of his own sons and brought them up in a way that was pleasing to God. And here they are supposed to be running the spiritual things that are there. Now Eli's watching her, and because she's moving her mouth but no sound's coming out, he automatically assumes she's drunk. But she was praying in her heart to God. And again, that shows us you can pray silently and be talking to God, and God listens and God hears. But as a mother, she's crying out to God. And of course, as Eli comes and she tells him the situation, Eli tells her that her request will be answered. He sees the passion that's in her heart. He sees the desire that's in her heart. He sees how she's crying out to God. Mothers, God listens when you cry out to him. If you're his child and you're in need and you have a difficult situation and you cry out to the Lord, I guarantee you the Lord will hear you if you come before him and you pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he's asked us to, and you come with heart open to him. Don't feel like your prayers are not answered. We see here God reached down, even this woman in this difficult situation, in this difficult marriage and all that was involved with it, and he reached down and answered her. Well, what was the result? What was the result? Well, a son was born to her. The time or season later, the next year, when Eli came up, or Elkanah came up to offer, she had had a son. And so she waited then for 3 years as she nursed him, as she loved him, as she taught him. You know, those nurturing years are amazing. I mentioned Abraham Lincoln a while ago. Do you know Abraham Lincoln's mother died when he was 9? But yet he attributed all that he was to her. Why is that? Because so much takes place in those early years. And a lot of times we can ignore those early years. We can ignore that time period and think, well, one of these days I'm really going to put myself into this. Those early years are so important, that prayer time, that direction, those encouraging words, those helpful words. That's what puts a sense in the heart of a child, and that's what it grows up with. What's placed in there in those first 8 or 10 years of his life are so vital, so important, as a mother puts the truths of the Word of God and the truths of God and her love all in the heart of a child. Well, she prays for him, and she brings him up, and the third year, she brings him to the temple, and she turns him over to Eli. Now, as she does that, how many of you think that was hard? Here's the son she was praying for. Here's her first one, and she's so thrilled that God has answered her prayer, but she did exactly what God said. You know what? Israel was in a mess. Why? Because of what I told you a while ago about the temple. Eli hadn't constrained his sons. His sons were wicked. They were evil. They were over in charge of the temple, and they were making God a mockery to the people. The people didn't want to come and offer sacrifice. They didn't want to bring it to them. They didn't respect them. They didn't look up to them. And God had a plan. In God's great design and God's great plan, this dear lady who sacrificed herself to God to give her child to the Lord, God said, this is going to fit right in my plan. And of course, we know that young man was Samuel. Samuel was going to rise up and he was going to become the righteous prophet in Israel, and people respected him. In fact, they were scared of him. I was reading regarding David the king, And when he was anointed in his home, as Samuel came to their home, when the people of that area heard that Samuel was coming, their first question was, "Why are you coming?" They were all scared. Because when Samuel came, if your things weren't in order, you were in big trouble. Because he had God right on speed dial. When Samuel talked to God, things happened. He was a great man of God. And as you read all through Scripture, Samuel anointing individuals, and Samuel, the work of Samuel, God used him in a mighty way to bring righteousness back to Israel and respect back to the temple. But it was because of one lady who cried out to God and said, "God, if you will answer my request, I will give my child to you. I will raise them to honor you and to live for you, and you can use them however you will." You know what? God not only blessed Hannah with that child, but after she did what she said, God gave her a whole slew more children. He blessed her in a special way. But every lady here, again, what I want you to grasp out of this is Hannah wasn't in a simple situation. She wasn't a super lady. She wasn't any different than any lady that's here today. But she surrendered to the Lord. She knew that she prayed that God would hear her. She prayed for her family. Some of you have children maybe that aren't living like you want them to. Don't give up. Don't give up. Be that praying mother like Hannah was. As you raise your children from little, you know, give them to God. Do it the same way. You say, "Oh, you mean I got to go give them someplace?" No, but turn them over to God. You know, God is the best. He knows more about raising kids than anybody. And when we turn our children over to God, we as parents have them on loan for a time. And you know what I mean. If you're a parent, you feel like it's a short time once they start leaving it. Sometimes when they're home, you think this is going to be forever when you're going through some difficulties maybe. But when they leave home, it's kind of like, "Wow, that seemed like such a short time that I had them." You're still involved in their lives and still see them. But it's as though they're on loan. And God says, while you've got them, teach them, train them, give them the truths of the Word of God, pray with them, encourage them, because one day they may raise up and be a Samuel. Or they may raise up and be one of these men that I mentioned earlier that we think of that changed the nation, men that changed the world by their preaching. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers in the world, and yet he said, mothers, they're the important part in raising a child and changing lives. Billy Sunday, who many of you have heard of, national revivals and all kinds of things that he did. Again, he talks about mothers and the importance of motherhood and how it changes lives and molds the hearts that rule the world. Mothers are important. Dads, I'm going to be speaking to you. You are important. You got to be supporting mothers, and then you too have to give that direction that the Bible says we're supposed to give. And you set the home situation so that mothers can do what they ought to do. You put in the protections and you put in the parameters and you put in all the things that help mothers have what they need so they can accomplish what they need to accomplish. But as mothers, you need to realize that God does work through you. You're not just kind of a side issue. You're not non-important. Anything your kids accomplish, it's because of you. It's because of you. Be that kind of mother. And then be thankful that you've had that input in the lives of your children where you've been able to teach them and lead them. And many of you mothers have sat and prayed with your children and watched them accept Christ as their Savior. What a thrill. What a thrill. Only heaven and the end of eternity will show what God has accomplished through you. Be what God wants you to be. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, today we rejoice in your word. Lord, there's so much more we could say about Hannah and Elkanah. There's so much more that we could pull out as far as all the little parts. But I pray that we've gotten enough today to help us realize how important mothers are. We see great mothers all through the Scripture. Sometimes even they're not mentioned, but yet we know because of the hearts that the children have that the mother did a great job in pointing to you and in encouraging the children to live a life that was pleasing to you and to trust you at an early age. Lord, I pray for mothers here today. Some of them are discouraged. Maybe they already feel like they lost it. Lord, there's no time that's too late. We can always come back and rededicate ourselves to you. We can always humble ourselves before you and begin to be that praying mother, to watch you change the destination of children, even change the destination of a nation as women take their places God has given them, that powerful place of motherhood, that powerful place as a wife, that one who wants to surrender and be all that they can be. Bless the mothers that are here today. Lord, if there's some mothers that feel like at this point they'd like to rededicate themselves, I pray that you'll, Lord, work in their hearts. Maybe there's some mothers here that don't know you as Savior. The first step before a mother can be what she ought to be is putting her faith and trust in you. Please, God, work in hearts. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, again, I'm thankful for each mother that's here. While no one's looking, maybe you're just a mother and says, Pastor, would you pray for me? I feel like maybe I've gotten off track or things aren't what they ought to be, and I just really like the Lord. I want to tell the Lord, even as Hannah dedicated herself, I want to rededicate myself this morning, put myself back on track, back in a place where God can use me. Nobody's looking. Would you just lift your hand, put it down? Pray for me quickly this morning, anyone? Okay. How many, is there any mothers here today say, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I've gone to church. I've done this. I've done that. But there's never been a point where I totally put my trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Today, I'd like to do that. It doesn't just have to be mothers. It could be husbands or children, whoever. But you say, I need to be saved. I need to know for sure I'm saved. Anyone this morning? God, I pray for this crowd. As we leave today, I know there's going to be a great change in this world because of these mothers that are here. Lord, many of them are already watching their kids in places, Lord, in ministry or in churches, working even as lay people where they're helping, they're working, they're accomplishing things on your behalf because they have been praying and because they have dedicated their children in that way. Lord, others got saved later where they didn't have that opportunity and now they're praying for their kids. Oh, Lord, answer their prayers. Help them to see their children saved, I pray. Help them to see them grow in a way where they desire to follow you. We pray for them. Lord, for those mothers that have gone on, that many of us have here who have already lost our mothers, we thank you for them. Thank you for their input. Thank you for the place that they've had in our lives. Help us to honor them and bless them as you've told us to. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for being here today. And as God continues to work in your heart, you'll never, I've never sat by a lady or a man laying on their deathbed who has said, I wish I hadn't lived for God. I've never heard that. I have heard the other. Oh, I wish I had. Many times, but it's never been, I wish I hadn't lived for God. Every lady that lives for God and honors God will be so thankful, especially when you come to the end of your life and your children rise up and call you blessed. What greater thing in the world can there be? I trust that that'll be the case with you. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you this morning.